mostly Gentile believers, and just talking about the oneness of the church, the body of Christ. And we'll be starting in verse 15 and reading to verse 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And all God's people said, amen.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, today we just thank you for your great love for your people. Lord, for the way that you called your church to be yours. And Lord, you love your church despite its failings and its weaknesses and its sin. And Lord, thank you that you love us individually, but you love us as a group across the globe and throughout time. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to love your church as well. God, we thank you for the grace that the Croyles just sang about and that grace that we so desperately need every moment of every day. And we just confess our sin and our brokenness and our failure and our need for that grace. And we thank you. Thank you that its supply is not limited. Lord, I just pray for any who are especially in need of that grace today. Lord, whether they're just feeling down about something or unsure or just in whatever needs, Lord, that are represented here today, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Lord, today we want to lift up to you all who are graduating this spring from high schools and colleges, and we just ask your blessing upon them and all of the students and teachers who are finishing up a school year. Be with them, be near to them. We thank you for the Croyle family and all that they have meant to us and all that they have done in our church and in our community. And Lord, as they will be traveling in just a few weeks to Washington State to minister there, Lord, we just pray that your blessing would go with them and that they would see your goodness and your faithfulness in every step of the way and give them a great ministry in their new church. Lord, we just lift up to you our congregation and our staffing needs and our meeting tonight and the elections and all that goes with that. We ask for your guidance and your wisdom and your leading. Show your glory in your church. Lord, for those in need of healing, many with physical ailments, injuries, Lord, just we want to lift up to you especially Amy Reed and Donald Isaac, but all, Lord, who need you to be their great physician, we lift them up to you. Lord, we as your church want to be faithful in completing the Great Commission. And Lord, we know that it's your desire that every single one of us play a part in that as the body of Christ and different parts of that body. Help us to know what our part is, Lord, and to be faithful in exercising it. But Lord, to do that, we need the filling of your Spirit. You're empowering, Lord God, to do what we're called to do. We can't do it in our human strength, Lord. We need your strength flowing in us and through us. And so we ask for that. And Lord, just use the remainder of this service and the power of your word to work that in us. And Lord, we just give you praise for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wasn't prepared to lead the hymn, but we'll do our best. Hymn number 44, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues," I know that one. Would you stand with me?
Thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. My saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
You may be seated.
That song that the Croyle sang was so wonderful. It almost makes me feel bad for all the terrible things I'm going to say at the luncheon there a little bit. No, you know, I was trying to, this past week, I was in Steve's office and saying something, you know, try to give him this ominous feeling of the roasting that we're going to do in a little while. And he finally shook his head and he said, "You don't scare me." I'm like, well, it's all in good fun. You know we love you. Maybe you should be afraid, though. We'll see what we have planned. All right. You know, when I had my cancer surgery, the second surgery back in October, there was a male nurse there who was great. He was very helpful to me. His name was Steve. And very personable, so helpful, and sometimes he stuck around just to shoot the breeze, you know, and it might have been just his way of avoiding other work that he needed to do, but I wasn't going to, you know, pry into that, but wasn't going to complain. But at some point, as we talked through those days, the topic of spiritual things came up, and maybe it was when he asked what I do for a living, but when I asked him where he was at in that regard, I could tell that some of his normal, easygoing attitude suddenly evaporated a bit. And he just got a little uncomfortable. And he told me how he grew up in an evangelical church, but at some point in his youth, his parents were involved in an ugly church fight, and he really hasn't been to church anywhere since. And hearing that made me sad. In fact, I was surprised at how sad it made me. Not just because I liked this guy and felt bad for what he and his family went through. It was more than that. I was sad for the church. Because whatever happened back then with his family and that church was no doubt horrible for its testimony. And I felt sad for the unchurched people who needed that church to have a good testimony so they could see Christ through that church. But instead they saw something messy and ugly, painful. I felt sad because Christ's body had suffered trauma and his name was being dishonored. Now, you might think that all that I just said was a little bit melodramatic, an overreaction. Maybe the morphine was dripping a bit too fast into my system there in my hospital bed. After all, I didn't really know this guy, and whatever happened a long time ago, and he seemed to be overall happy now, and I didn't know the church that he spoke of or any of the people involved, so why should I care, you know? I'll tell you why it's appropriate. Not only that I was saddened by this news of someone driven away from their church, but it's also appropriate for all of us, brothers and sisters, to be grieved whenever there's a wound in the church, even if it's a church on the other side of the world. Why should it matter to us? Why should we care? Why? Because of what the church is. The church is more than we realize, people. So much more than we know. It is very, very precious to God. God's word says some really amazing things about the church. Not just individual congregations, but you know what I mean? The church, capital C, right? All of God's people across the globe and through time. And so today, as we continue taking a look at some of the things that God has to say about the church and what it means and what it is and how we need to have a fuller understanding of the church and what it means to God, let's take a look at our outline. And point number one is this. The church is not an organization, but an organism, okay? It's an organism. You know, there are a lot of good organizations out there doing a lot of good work, from Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts to Kiwanis and Lions Club and Rotary Club and all these good organizations that do good things. But the church is different. It's not merely an organization. It is an organism, a spiritual supernatural living thing. What does that mean? Well, an organization is when, you know, like-minded people with a common goal get together and they combine forces to accomplish something. And again, that's good, and the church hopefully does that, but it's so much more than that. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ, as verse 23 of our text and other places in Scripture remind us. Now, if you've been in church very long, you've probably heard a sermon about the body of Christ. And most of what I remember being taught about what it means that the church is the body of Christ emphasizes that, you know, we all have different gifts. We're all a different part of that body. And we each need to do our part. We need what each other can contribute. You know, some are the eyes, some are the ears, and some are the hands and the feet, and so forth. And all that is very true. And 1 Corinthians emphasizes that, does teach us those things. But today, I want us to go even deeper than that, even higher than that. And the things I'm going to say about the church would make no sense if it were not a supernatural thing. Things that are impossible for anything but a truly spiritual entity. The church as the body of Christ is one, spiritually one. And so we here in these four walls today are one. We are connected with Christians in Mongolia, in Egypt, in Indonesia, in the Sudan. People that we're never going to meet on this earth, people that we might have almost nothing in common with, except for one thing. We know the same Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so we are spiritually connected with Him on that one basis, who our Savior is. We are spiritually connected with these people across the globe in a way that a mere organization cannot do. No constitution or bylaws or common humanitarian goals are enough to bind people together across continents as the church does. But because we are one with them, a body, that means that if they suffer, we suffer, right? We don't have the option of ignoring them. You know, the Spirit of Christ within us just won't let us do that. You know, it'd be like slamming your hand in the car door. You ever done that? I've done that. It'd be like doing that, and the rest of the body saying, "Well, you know, don't worry. You know, that's an extremity. It's not. It's kind of far from most of the rest of my body. It's really not critical for survival. You know, so let those mangled fingers be their own problem." You know, that's not even possible. Our bodies have this nervous system that flows all through us, and it goes into action instinctively. The whole body goes into action to protect the hand and to get it the help that it needs. So, missions and a concern for the church in other parts of the world isn't a nice optional activity for the church. It's essential to the body. Also, not only are we one with believers across miles, but as I said, through time. You know, what the church did 1,000 years ago affects us today. And if the Lord tarries, we are one with those who will follow Christ 1,000 years from now. And we should care about that. And what we do today may affect them, will affect them. Again, should the Lord tarry. We are one with them. And there's so many implications of this, but one of these implications, and this is big, the health of one part of the body affects the health of another part. You know, with my cancer journey, I've realized that in a new way. Our bodies are not just a conglomeration of parts. They are one entity. And if one part is unhealthy, the whole body is unhealthy. And that can be scary in relation to the church, because where there is sin, even secret sin, well, it's no secret to God. It affects the whole body. And so, think about this, folks. The reasons to avoid sin go beyond, you know, hoping that, you know, that we don't get caught in some embarrassing thing, or and it goes beyond just our personal relationship with God. When you're tempted to sin, think about this. It hurts and it weakens the whole church. Do you remember when Joshua was leading the Israelites to conquering the promised land? And they spied out this little town of Ai. And they concluded, you know, this is going to be easy. This is going to be a piece of cake. So we don't need to send the whole army, just to send a small portion of it, and they'll be able to take that town, no problem. Well, many of you know how the story goes. The Israelites got their tails kicked, and they wondered why. And they said, you know, God, what's up with that? This was supposed to be easy, and you're supposed to be giving us the promised land. But they came to find out that one of their men, Achan, disobeyed God's clear orders, and he kept some of the spoils from a previous battle all to himself, and he hid them in his tent. Nobody knew about it, folks. There wasn't another human being that knew about it except God. God knew about it. And so there were consequences. It affected them. That one sin, hidden sin, affected the whole nation. Think about that, folks. On a more positive note, this also means, the fact that we're one, means that when you do right and nobody notices, well, God notices. And the church is strengthened in ways that, again, maybe nobody's aware of, but God is. When you pray for the body of Christ across the world, it matters. Spiritual life flowing in you is good for the whole body. And if we send someone from our midst, oh, to say Washington State, just for example, you know, that's okay. They're still part of the body, and we're still connected. Again, the church is an organism. It's a living thing. It is one. The second point here is this, that the church is the fullness of Christ on earth. And when I think about this point, folks, I can't get over how huge the implications are. You know, we try to do what we do with excellence because it's not just about getting through a Sunday morning service or if the kids are happy with the crafts in children's church or vacation Bible school. You know, it's about the fact that we do what we do in Christ's name and we represent him before the world. And the world judges the Lord based on what the world sees among his people. And they catch our attitudes, you know. They see what we do and they make judgments about God based on what they see in us. Let me ask you this, if the world is watching you, and they are, but based on your involvement in the church, in the kingdom of God, and how you live your life, and your service to God, based on that, what would they conclude about your God? Would they be inspired to know what a great God this is that you're serving? Or would they conclude that it must not be very important? Those are big questions, but they're not just theoretical, because that's precisely the judgment that people are making about God, based on what they see in the people who bear his name. Look at the text that Pastor Steve read for us, verses 22 and 23. This is big. It says, and God placed all things, after talking about how great Jesus is, you know, seated him in the heavenly realms, verse 20 and all that. After that, it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I mean, this is what some commentators call Paul's language of rapture. In other words, he is just so caught up in the ecstasy of the amazing things that God is revealing to him and wanting him to communicate to us. It's kind of hard to grasp, let alone express the magnitude of what he's saying. But this much I can tell you, it is big. I want to make a couple of statements here, big claims, but I believe that they are fair and true based on this and other scriptures. And they're not additional points in the outline, but implications of this point, that the church is the fullness of Christ on earth. And it's letter A there in your outline is this. Just as Jesus was incarnated in flesh and blood to show the world what God is like, so the church is the incarnation of what Jesus is like. Think about that. Didn't Jesus say, as the Father's sending me, so I am sending you? How important is the church? Our society doesn't think it's very important. But let me ask this. Would you say the existence of the church is anywhere near as important as the incarnation of Christ? You might think, well, of course not. That'd be almost blasphemous. I'm not so sure. Think about what this scripture says. God became flesh in Jesus to show the world who God is and what he's like. You know, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. That's a clear message of scripture. But Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, became flesh and blood in the church. You want to know what Jesus is like? Look at the church. It's his body. That's his plan. Do you see the honor that is for the church? And the huge responsibility. It's big, isn't it? Well, if this is true, and it is, then there's another implication, letter B there. The greatness of the church is seen in the greatness of Christ, and the greatness of Christ is seen in the greatness of the church. Now, that's just not reasoning in circles, okay? It really means something. When we consider how great Christ is, the one who, Paul says here, fills everything in every way, okay? When we at least grasp a little bit more of his magnificence, well, that tells us how great the church is, that we are his body, that we are the visible representation of him on the earth. We represent him. And when the church is being what it's called to be, acting like the fullness of Christ, you know, flowing and moving in response to his leading, that is such a holy and beautiful thing, a gracious thing. And when people see that, the church being the church as it's called to be, and they see just how wonderful Christ is. And so again, the greatness of the church is seen in the greatness of Christ, and the greatness of Christ is seen in the greatness of his church. You know what Paul says here in Ephesians? He says a similar thing to the Colossian church in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. When it says this about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, Right? You see, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Folks, Christ is so great, we can't begin to fully fathom that. But that greatness is connected with his body, the church. Again, back to the Ephesians passage, verse 22, it says, you know, God appointed him to, God placed everything under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The church may not look so great at times, but you know, even its failings show the greatness of Christ, that he's willing to forgive that and his sin and our sin and work through us anyway. And though it's fashionable today to point out all the failures of the church through history, it's time to point out what the church has gotten right, because throughout history, it has led the way in the world, in education, in healthcare, in human rights, and in so many areas. You know, for example, yeah, Christians owned slaves in history, but it was Christians who ultimately put an end to slavery in Great Britain and here in the U.S. and in other places. This is so deep, but believe this, folks. The greatness of the church is seen in the greatness of Christ, and the greatness of Christ is seen in the greatness of the church. And spend some time thinking about what it means that the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That is big and deep. Third, the church is you, very simply. The church is you. I'll never forget one of our elders years ago. He started getting kind of tired of hearing people say from our church, the church should do something about this, and the church should do something about that. He finally stopped him and said, wait a minute. Who's the church? He said, you're the church. So when you ask, what's the church going to do about this or that, well, what are you going to do about that? I think he made some people stop and think. He was absolutely right. You know, the church isn't a building. Despite the fact that we sometimes speak as though it is, right? You know, the church there on Moore Street. We know what we mean. It's the building here on Moore Street, but you know the church is a whole lot more than that. And the church isn't the pastor. And when it does become about the pastor or some great leader, it has ceased to be the church. It's become a personality cult. It's a very dangerous place spiritually for a church to get to. The church isn't the elders, the board, the elected leadership. That's, again, organization thinking. But it's not an organization. It's an organism. The church is us. It's you and me. And those who know Jesus from other churches in town here and across Pennsylvania, across the United States, and across the world. I want the full force of this realization to hit all of us. Because if it's true that the church is the fullness of Christ on earth, and that is true, and we are the church, then we together are the fullness of Christ on earth. That's right. You and I are God's chosen way of showing his glory on this planet. Folks, that is both wonderful and terrifying. Because it's wonderful in that, wow, what a privilege, you know, that he calls us to be this, that we get to represent our King, our Lord, our Savior. We're given that honor, the scripture says, of being ambassadors for Christ. You know, wow, that is wonderful. But it's terrifying too, in that what a responsibility, what a weight, how horribly this high calling shows our unworthiness. Every sin, every shortcoming, every wrong that we do is a betrayal, a dishonoring, and it reflects poorly on the Lord. And when I fail, I don't just fail myself, but I fail my brothers and sisters. My sin hurts them, you. And when I don't feed and nourish my soul to grow and deepen, or I let my attitude go sour, I'm depriving not just myself, but the body of Christ. Because because the body of Christ needs a mature, godly me, not a spiritually stunted me. And the church needs the same of you. So, the weight of this truth, folks, needs to hit us so we take seriously what it means to be the church. But we also need then to desperately know God's grace, because otherwise the weight of that responsibility would crush us. God's grace is there. And we desperately need to be filled with the Spirit of God to make us like Jesus so that we can represent him well. Well, I am just scratching the surface this morning, folks, of the implications of what Paul says here, these amazing claims. But let me ask you this today. How do you feel about the church? I think if we're honest about our answer to that question, it's very telling about our understanding of what the church is. If how we feel about the church is based on what's happening that we like or don't like, what it's doing for us, well, then we've shown that we have that consumer mindset about the church that I spoke of a couple weeks ago, right? We view it as a consumer. Hey, the customer's always right, and so the church needs to be giving me what I want. And again, that's a very selfish view. But if how I feel about the church is based on what God says about the church, then we'll view it very differently. We'll view it as a treasure of inestimable value, more than a priceless work of art, better than a national treasure. It's something to be honored, something that is without equal in its impact in the world. You know, what happens in the church is more important than what happens in Washington, D.C., and in other halls of power around the world. Do you believe that? You know, in fact, our nation's founding fathers said that this experiment that they began more than 200 years ago of a free republic, they said it's only going to work with a God-fearing, moral people. And if we lose that, then this system of government is not going to work anymore. Do you hear that, folks? They acknowledged without the church, the founders of our nation knew this country wouldn't work. I think we just might be seeing some of that. Folks, today I want to call you to love the church. Love the church. Not just our congregation, but the whole body, to see the bigger picture. To love the church across the globe and throughout time. Love the church that's different than ours. And maybe have some other things messed up that we've got right. But they probably got some things right that we've got messed up. But pray for the church. It's not us versus them. If they know Jesus at all, then they are our brothers and sisters. Love the church. You've been hurt by the church? Disappointed by the church? Yeah, me too. Most have in some way. How much do you think Christ has been hurt by the church or disappointed by the church? Every stupid failure of the church throughout history has hurt him, and yet he loves the church, his body, enough that he laid down his life for it. So folks, we can love the church, even though it hurts us sometimes too. And let me take this moment to ask, if you're sure you're part of the church. You know, sitting in the pew doesn't make you part of the church. It's not about membership in the visible church, but have you really received Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know that you are his? Do you know that the blood he shed on the cross was for you? Do you know that he has a place for you in heaven? If you're not sure, then it doesn't matter how much time you spend in proximity to a church building. You need to become part of the invisible church among the redeemed. And so please today, now, receive the gift that he offers and believe. Then you can know for sure that you're part of this mysterious spiritual entity known as the body of Christ, the church. Again, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. God, forgive us for the times when we allow ourselves to have a very low and fleshly, earthy view of the church. God, revive within us an exalted and noble and holy view of what the church is based on what your word tells us about the church. And God, help us to get beyond sometimes our own selfish disappointments that the church isn't more like we wish it would be. Help us to love your church, your body, your bride. And Lord, for any here today who aren't sure that they're really, really a part of your church, the company of the redeemed, you know spiritually, God, reach into their hearts today and do the work that only your Spirit can do to make them yours. Lord, help us to love your church and help us to be what you've called us to be, the fullness, your fullness on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 400.
Church, God loves you, and God bless you as you love him back. Amen.